Okay, today we're going to be going through Philippians chapter 4, verses 4 through 7. Now, there's a lot of things that people worry about. I typically don't worry a lot, but I have a capacity or a potential to be able to worry myself. But there's a lot of things people worry about. How am I going to pay the bills? What's going to happen in the future? How are we going to work out some big issues that look like they're arising? What do people think of me? These are the kinds of things that potentially someone could be thinking about. A teen can think about, or an adult can think about these things. Am I going to have to do something that I really don't want to do in life? And it's amazing how much people worry. It's amazing how much we humans worry about things. Now, in today's passage, Paul exhorts his readers to not worry. And he says more than just, be happy, don't worry. But he exhorts them to not worry, but to walk in peace. In fact, he offers three remedies for those who are sort of prone to a life of worry, and he offers three remedies that will help. And again, for myself, I don't worry a lot. I find myself sometimes concerned about things, and I realize that sometimes when I'm preoccupied with something, especially what's going to happen, what needs to happen, or whatever, I find in those times I'm typically not really trusting in the Lord like I could and should. And so there's times when we need to repent over the worry that we've allowed ourselves to fall into. And that doesn't mean that we're not to be honest if we're concerned about something. And there's some kinds of concerns that are very valid. Paul said he was concerned all the time about the churches. He had this ongoing concern. Now, it didn't mean he worried in sort of a very passive or very unfaithful way, but it meant he had concern on his heart. So we can have concern for our kids and concern for other loved ones, and that's all part of what it means to love other people and to be vulnerable with them. At the same time, there's something about falling into sort of a pattern of worry that is really communicating and experiencing a lack of trust in the Lord. So please stand for the reading of the word, Philippians chapter 4, verses 4 through 7. And here's what Paul writes to the Philippians. He says, "Rejoice in the Lord always. Again, I will say, rejoice. Let your gentleness be known to all men. The Lord is at hand. Be anxious for nothing, but in everything, by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. And the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus." Father, I thank you, Lord, for this passage, and I thank you, Lord, for the reality of the risen Christ. You are with us, and I pray that you would teach us, you'd guide us, that your Holy Spirit would enlighten us regarding the practical aspects of walking this out, learning how not to worry, learning how to cast our cares upon you. And I pray that you'd speak to us and that you'd pour out your grace upon us. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Please be seated. Okay, three remedies for a life of worry. Or for those who are falling into basic, you know, worrying. One, joy. I'm going to worry about the sound system. Here we go. Got it. Okay, one remedy is joy. In verse 4, rejoice in the Lord always. Again, I'll say rejoice. So Paul is giving a command. Rejoice in the Lord always. This is an imperative. It's a command. An act of the will to choose to rejoice. We can choose to fall into all sorts of worry, or we can choose to rejoice in the Lord. And he's saying, choose to rejoice. And you might say, well, I have nothing to rejoice over. Life is going very badly. It's like, well, really? Is it going that badly? We could rejoice over who God is. We could rejoice over the fact that he has paid for our sins. If I am to die today, I'm going to be with the Lord, and I can know that. It's not presumptuous to say, man, my sins are paid for. And I know if that proverbial truck is to hit me today, I know I'm going to be with the Lord. And that is something money can't buy. So we can rejoice over who God is, his love, his omniscience, his wonderful care for us, his power. So who God is, what he has done for us. We can rejoice over the answers to prayer in our lives. He has answered prayer again and again and again. And if we're having a hard time remembering all the things he's answered, we can rejoice for the air that we're breathing. It's like, Lord, thank you. There's nothing that says you have to provide me air. You're doing this because you love us. And so he's giving us air. He gives us food every day. And he supplies. He meets our needs. And so we can even rejoice over real basic kind of practical things like that. He says, rejoice in the Lord. So not in our circumstances. We're rejoicing in the Lord. The joy that we have unto the Lord, an act of the will, it's unto the Lord. It's in the Lord. It is not in the circumstances. And it says, always, rejoice in the Lord, always. So how often are we to rejoice in the Lord? Scripture says always. There's an underlying joy. Even if we have concerns about someone we love or something we're going through, there's an underlying joy that's available to us. I mentioned this earlier this week. There was an audio bite from one of the rescue centers or one of the shelters that was set up in Houston in response to Hurricane Harvey. And so many people have lost so much. There's loss of life. There's loss of whole businesses. There's loss of homes. There's just loss. And yet this audio bite was very powerful because it was spontaneous worship that broke out in one of the shelters. And it was people just praising the Lord. And this wasn't like an outside ministry coming in saying, okay, we've come from California and we're going to just bring the joy of the Lord with us. These are the people who've gone through it. And they were just spontaneously rejoicing. Oh, Lord, you are good. Oh, Lord, you are God. Oh, Lord, you're in control. And it was to music, and it was spontaneous, and it was wonderful. And so I heard that. It's like, man, that is awesome. So how often are we to rejoice in the Lord? It says always. And you might say, well, how can we rejoice when we've gone through such a tough time or are going through such a tough time? Paul says, rejoice in the Lord always. That's all. So the grace is there to do it. It doesn't mean we're being phony in any way. We're not denying the reality of Hurricane Harvey and all the damage that has been done. We are saying, Lord, I'm just going to put you first no matter what I'm going through. I am going to, as an act of worship, I am going to rejoice in you. So rejoice in the Lord always. And then he says, again, I will say rejoice. So he repeats it to add emphasis. He repeats it. Rejoice. Choose to rejoice. Now, Paul, the author of this, he and Silas had been in a Philippian prison, in a prison nearby, the recipients of this letter. And that's how the church had formed, when he and Silas were just praising the Lord in prison. And they had been used by God to see a demon cast out of a slave girl, and she was set free. And the owners got mad, and they had Paul put in prison because their pocketbook was affected by the gospel, and they would much rather have their pocketbook full than their spirits full. And so Paul was unjustly put in prison, and he was a Roman citizen. So to be put in prison without a trial, not good, because that's a Roman law that you have to be given a fair trial. So Paul and Silas are sitting there, and he had a lot to complain about. He could have complained about a whole lot of things. Can't believe I'm in prison, unjustly, mind you. And we're in this inner prison, and this is really painful. And I don't want to be here. And I have a speaking tour or whatever Paul would have on his heart as far as his plans. This is disrupting my plans. But he didn't fall into that at all. He saw it as God's sovereign work in his life. He's facing hardship, persecution for the gospel. So be it. That's the lot he has. And so he is praising the Lord. There were different times when the early church would praise the Lord because the Lord had counted them worthy to suffer for the name of Christ. And that meant a lot to them. And it should mean a lot to us. And that will help us get through some of the toughest of times. So rejoice in the Lord always. I will say it again. Or again I will say rejoice. So Paul and Silas were rejoicing that Philippian in that Philippian prison. That was in Acts chapter 16. And that was a huge part of how the jailer, remember the jailer got saved. And Lydia had already been reached. And so a church had formed, even though they were escorted out of town not long after that point. Yet they left behind the Philippian church, the seeds of this very church that he's writing at this time. Now, someone might say, well, what's joy all about? To rejoice in the Lord, what's joy all about? And I love it because the English word joy, J-O-Y. So Jesus, others, and then yourself. So put Jesus first. You're going to have a life of joy if you put Jesus first, and then you put others, and then lastly yourself. In America, we tend to think yourself first and foremost. And then I'll think about other people I love. And maybe lastly, I'll think, oh, by the way, Jesus, what can you do for me today? And it's like, boy, that's American Christianity at its worst. And for us, it's like we don't have to be trapped into that. Scripture would have us have the reverse priorities opposite what the culture has this day. And it's Jesus first, then others, and then ourselves. We have very basic needs, basic decisions to make, etc., etc. So we have valid things to take care of. So we're listed there, but we're listed last. So put Jesus first. Lord, I want to bring you glory. Whatever circumstance I'm in, I want to bring you glory. It's a painful circumstance or a mountaintop experience or a valley experience, the depth of sorrow or just the pinnacle of just triumph and just elation over what God has done. And yet no matter what, is saying, Lord, I'm putting you first in all of that. Lord, what do you want for me at this time in my life? What are you doing in my life? I want you to direct me. Lord, teach me. Help me to quiet myself and sit at your feet when I read Scripture. Help me to see it as Mary sitting at the feet of Christ. And Lord, I want to see myself in that way, just sitting at your feet and having you minister to me, speak to me. And I'm all ears, Lord. So putting him first. And then others as a reflection of putting Christ first, that we put the needs of others above our own. We're willing to say, Lord, I submit my desires and my plans, and I'm willing to sort of put you first. And I'm going to show that even by putting other people's needs above my own. So Jesus, others, and then yourself. The enemy of joy is self-centeredness. If J-O-Y, if the Y is this big Y that is in the center or sort of heading up this word joy, if somehow we've reversed that in our own mind, then we are not going to be walking in real joy. If we have self-centeredness in our lives, we will not walk in real joy. So the enemy of joy is self-centeredness. And it turns out when we are in the center of our own lives, we are typically not really very happy. We're not really very we're not full of genuine joy. We might be filled with the thrills of the day, but we are not really genuinely full of God-breathed, Spirit-breathed joy in our lives. So the enemy of joy is self-centeredness, putting us first, and the result is worry. One of the results is worry. When we put ourselves first, we are typically not happy campers because we were not created to be in the center of our own lives. We're created to revolve around Christ, and we're not created to try to get Jesus to revolve around us and try to get other people to revolve around us. And we are the most important person in the world. And what do I have to do? And what am I going through? And this is what I am doing. It's like, really? It's good to share what you're doing. That's good. But are you putting Christ first in your life? So Scripture sort of confronts American culture, confronts my heart. As far as Lord, I don't want to be preoccupied with my decisions and the things I need to do. I want to be preoccupied with you and what you want and what your will is. And I'm just going to be patient as far as things that are in my heart to see happen, but maybe it's not the right timing, etc., etc., the various things that are on our heart. So joy, that's one of the remedies for a life of worry. A second remedy, gentleness, verse 5. Let your gentleness be known to all men. The Lord is at hand. So let your gentleness be known to all men. So a second remedy for those who fall into worrying is gentleness. Let your gentleness, that's to allow, let is to allow. Allow your gentleness to be known to all men. You might say, well, that's a weird word, it's sort of a strange use of, a strange wording, to let your gentleness. Well, if we have the indwelling Holy Spirit, and any believer, all believers have the indwelling Holy Spirit. And so the fruit of the Spirit, it's available to us. We're commanded to be filled and continually filled with the Holy Spirit. And the fruit of the indwelling Holy Spirit is available to us. So in some ways, we let it out. So let your gentleness be known to all men. Christ is abiding in us, and let him out, basically. So allow your gentleness to be known to all men. So let your gentleness. Gentleness means mildness, patience, moderation, and self-control. Number of sort of definitions. Mildness, patience, moderation, and self-control. Let your gentleness be known to all men. Let your mildness be known to all men. Let your patience be known to all men. Let your moderation be known to all men. Let your self-control be known to all men. And it says, let your gentleness be known. That means be perceived or be known or be made aware or be evident. And then to all men, to everyone, to everyone. And men is just used in an inclusive way. So let it be known to everyone. Then he says, the Lord is at hand. In other words, he is near. He is close to us. It is easy to let other things be known to all men. It's easy to let other things other than gentleness be known to all men. It's easy to let, for example, our anger be known to all men. I remember working for software engineer environment, and here was a fast-tracking supervisor who I was reporting to. I was a team leader or system engineer at the time. And he sort of gave part of his philosophy of life as far as managerial philosophy. He goes, if something's really, there's a real problem and you need to really throw your weight around, this is sort of paraphrased, and you feel like miffed on the inside, well, then when you get angry, you let it out. And you just let everyone know, because if you're going to get angry, you got to make it count. And it's like, I'm not sure if I agree with that. And the more I reflect upon this, I don't agree with that. He was a very effective supervisor. He got a lot of results, but I'm not convinced that was the best way to manage. So let's not let our anger be known to all men. Let's not let other things be known to all men, like our excessiveness or our fears or our worries. That's not what we're to let be known to all men. We're not to let other things be known to all men. We're to let our gentleness be known to all men. It's interesting. Again, gentleness is mildness, patience, moderation, and self-control. In this world of excessive everything, and very an impatient kind of culture, because we want our pleasure and we want it now in this culture that offers so much, it's very easy to let our excessiveness be known to all men. And that's not what the scripture is saying. Excessiveness is interesting as far as the lack of patience, the lack of moderation, the lack of self-control. It's such a compulsive world we live in. And so it's very easy to fall into excesses in different directions. And it might be someone it might be drugs. For someone else, it might be alcohol. For someone else, it might be prescription drugs, by the way, as opposed to illegal drugs or now increasingly becoming legal drugs. It's a compulsive generation. Drugs, alcohol, porn is addictive. And there's various other white-collar addictions that people can have. Like, I've got to have the news all the time on. Or, we were watching football, and there's various ads that come with Michigan football. Fantastic game yesterday, by the way. And so along with it come different ads, and now there's different apps. Have football year-round. keep up on all the latest regarding football all year round. And I remember thinking, I love football. I love Michigan football, but I wouldn't want it all year round. It's a seasonal thing. You look forward to it, and it's a high point. But don't try to keep me on the high point all year long. So it's like, man, it's such an addictive culture. And us little humans, we like to gravitate towards something that gives us jollies or whatever we feel comfortable doing. And so very excessive, very compulsive world we live in. So it could be the news. It could be sports. I've spoken with multiple sports widows when it comes to the sports season, for the season where the husband's into it. And she knows she's not going to see her husband much during that time. We're talking with someone who says, oh, yeah, I watch 3 games every Saturday and then 2 games every Sunday. And it's like, isn't this something? Say, so when does your wife see you? You know, oh, she's feeding me potato chips. And it's like, man. You know, football's fun and sports is fun. But let's do it in moderation. Let's let our gentleness be known to all men. So various things. Food can be a compulsion. And instead of letting our gentleness be known to all men, we're letting our compulsion be known to all men. Let's not do that, because with any excess, there's no peace. It robs us of peace. The excesses that promise us wonderful joy, in the end, they do not give us peace. So if someone's into porn, it is an addiction. And it's an addiction that does not honor our spouse, or for those who are single, future spouse, if God has a future spouse for you, and doesn't honor God, even if you're called to be single the rest of your life. Porn doesn't satisfy, and it doesn't give us the peace that we need. And any other addiction that has been listed in this category, these addictions that could affect so many, none of them give us peace. We think they do, or somehow temporary relief, but they don't really give us the real deal. Various things. I used to do a lot of trading as far as stock market long, long time ago. And it's amazing how addictive that can be. And that was before smartphones. And I was thinking about it a lot. I could buy or sell with no commission and stuff, and working for AT&T. And so if it's AT&T related, or the mutual funds related to their stock fund or whatever, their retirement pension fund. So very potentially addictive. And it's like, hey, if I'm at work, I should be working. And I got convicted multiple times on this. It's like, I'm thinking too much about this. And I knew it. I'm thinking too much about this. This is not good. So whatever it is that eats your lunch and potentially distracts you, we're to let our gentleness be known to all men. And an aspect of gentleness is moderation, patience, self-control, all of that, as opposed to, or in addition to, mildness as well, sort of like meekness, which is strength under control. It's not weakness, but it's strength under control. And gentleness is similar to that. So there's all sorts of things we can let be known in our lives. Anger, excessiveness, fears of someone scared of something, and they can just preoccupy, just obsess over that which gets them scared. And the problem is, when we do that, that which we're scared of becomes more and more a reality. And it becomes stronger in our lives. If someone, for example, is scared of public speaking, and it's like, oh, I don't like public speaking. I'll get up there and I'll barf. I'll just get so upset. Well, it turns out there have been cases where someone gets so upset they bring upon themselves exactly what they fear, because they're so upset and inside they're churning so much that then they'll barf or they'll vomit or something. And it's like, that makes for a bad speech. And and that does happen, that kind of thing. So that which we obsess about potentially gets bigger and more sort of real. And the Lord wants us to put him first. You know, Jesus is first as far as the J-O-Y. And basic trust, basic faith says, I'm going to trust you, Lord. I'm going to trust your promises. And I'm going to find my sufficiency in you. So if anything, even a good thing, is in my life having a controlling influence, and it's not your Holy Spirit, even if it's some kind of you know, a habit that's seen as very white collar or very sort of acceptable. If I have to do it, then it's like, Lord, help me to draw my sufficiency from you and help me to take a step away from this. And it might mean, you know, a fasting from that item for a while, or it might mean just setting it aside, at least at this time. And or it might mean somehow just approaching it differently. So may God lead us as far as that. So if he's to let other things be known to all men, but our charter is to let our gentleness be known to all men. That's our charter from this passage in verse 5 of chapter 4 of Philippians. So that takes faith to let our gentleness, sort of the indwelling Holy Spirit and the fruit of the Spirit, part of that's gentleness, to let that out. That takes faith. And that's why he says, the Lord is at hand. The rest of verse 5. The Lord is at hand. He's right there with you. You don't need the drugs to be content and to be peaceful. You don't need the alcohol. You don't need the porn. You don't even need CNN. You don't even need Michigan football, as much as I love it. You don't need anything in order to find your contentment in me, says the Lord. You sure don't need it in food. Oh, I gotta have food to be happy. It's like, no, you don't. It will not make you happy. You'll just want more afterwards. So it takes faith. Well, that's why he says the Lord is at hand. He's right here. You can set aside an addiction. You can repent of it. Any sin of the flesh we can repent of. We can say, Lord, I don't feel I could even give this up, but I'm willing to, and give me grace. Give me strength to be able to give it up or to turn from it and to put you first. And again, they might even be good things, but at least put you first as far as the priority. And then you'll guide as far as how to do this in moderation. So it takes faith, but the Lord is at hand. He is strong. He's faithful. He is loving. He is all-knowing also. He knows exactly that which we cling to and that which we try to grab. So let your gentleness be known to all men. The Lord is at hand. The kid who is bullied during, let's say a his, it could be a he or a she, but in this case, let's say a his. Let's say there's a little boy who's bullied during his walk to school on a regular basis, and he is not looking forward to his walk to school because there's some neighbor kid who starts teasing him or somehow getting down on him or threatening him or whatever. But that same individual will not at all be scared if there's someone a whole lot bigger than both of them and a whole lot bigger than that bully, and that whole lot bigger person is walking right next to the individual who has been teased or bullied. There's no worries if a huge friend is near. How much more? There's no worries in our lives if we're convinced that the Lord is at hand, which Scripture says he is. Jesus is right here with us. So in the middle of whatever we're concerned about or worried about, if we recognize the fact that, Jesus, you are right here by my side. When I speak at this conference, or when I'm going to a meeting and there's going to be a lot of disagreement at the meeting, and or, man, I've got to voice something that I think needs to be voiced and it's hard to do, and or whatever it is we're going through, Jesus is right there. The Lord is at hand. So we can let our gentleness be known to all men. We need not worry. We need not fall into anger. We need not fall into any kind of compulsion or any kind of fear. We have the Lord. He is by us. Elisha was surrounded. Remember the king of Syria? And the king of Syria was very upset because Elisha kept telling the king of Israel, communicating to the king of Israel, where the enemy would be. And Syria was basically the enemy at the time. And he kept telling him, hey, he's going to be here. take precautions. And the king of Syria was convinced that there was a leak going on in his governmental structure. Now, even more so than our current environment that we hear about as far as leaks in government structures. And so he was very concerned. And so turns out, he goes, who's the leak? Who's the rat who's telling telling the king of Israel all our plans and all what we're doing. They said, it's Elisha. Elisha knows everything you do. Because God tells him. And so the king of Syria at this point says, we're going to put a kibosh on that one. So he surrounds the town that Elisha lives in, and then actually the home or the house that he's in. And the servant says, we're surrounded. Help. And he's worrying. This is not good. There's no way out. We're surrounded. This is the king of Syria. We have no way out. And Elisha said, Lord, open up his eyes. And God showed him. There were horses, spiritually, there were horses, chariots of fire. If you remember the movie, the term, chariots of fire. Chariots of fire. And they were throughout the mountaintop. And it was like, oh, we're not alone. And that's where, like, it's like, Lord, give us the same kind of faith to realize that you are right here with us. So if I'm in the worst of meetings or the most delicate interaction with somebody or I'm facing some really tough personal trial, I'm not doing it alone. Lord, you are right there. You're at hand. I'm not alone. And I can trust you. So picture yourself in the worst of situations and picture Jesus by your side, because he really is. He really is. The Lord is near. He is at hand. So remedies to a life of worry. One is joy and one is gentleness. A third one is peace. A third and final one is peace. Verses 6 and 7. Be anxious for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication. With thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. And the peace of God, which surpasses or transcends all understanding, will guard your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. So be anxious for nothing. This says nothing. Finances, relationships, the future, any pickle we've gotten ourselves into, be anxious for nothing. We may need to repent for something we've done. Lord, I confess it. I receive forgiveness and I turn from it. Now what, Lord? Now what? So be anxious for nothing. There's nothing we are to be anxious about. Skeletons in the closet, don't have to be anxious about it. We confess them before the Lord. If we have to go back to somebody and confess them before people we've wronged, so be it. We have nothing to be ashamed of because the price has been paid on the cross at Calvary. Be anxious for nothing, nothing, but in everything, in every single circumstance that we go through, everything, by prayer and supplication, that's by praying to God, by asking him for help. With thanksgiving, it says here in verse 6. So thanksgiving for who he is, thanksgiving for what he has done, thanksgiving for what he will do. With thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. So allow your requests to be expressed to God. Allow them to come to the surface. Allow them to be communicated. So often we're big on telling people what's going on in our hearts, and it's fine to share. There's times to really share so we can pray with one another. But let's tell God first and foremost what is going on in our lives. And so often they're connected. We're sharing with the Lord, and we're sharing with those who love us and can pray for us. At the same time, let's make sure we don't cut God out of the deal. He created us, and he cares very much about what we're going through, and he can solve the problems that we have. So let your requests be made known to God. And the peace of God, that means his peace, his quietness, his rest, which surpasses all understanding. It transcends all understanding. Notice his peace doesn't even make sense. It transcends it. It surpasses all of my understanding. I should not be at peace at this time. In the middle of the situation I'm in, I should not be at peace. There's no logical reason to be at peace because I'm in danger or somehow I'm in some situation that is really, really hard to be in. So the peace that surpasses all understanding doesn't even make sense. It will guard your hearts and your minds through Christ Jesus. So his peace serves as our guard. It guards our heart from living with a sense of dread, a deep sense of dread. It guards our minds from thinking worrisome thoughts, things that we're worried about, and we're forfeiting the peace that we're able to walk in by the grace of God. Let's remember that God answers prayer. It says no matter what we're going through, be anxious for nothing, and everything by prayer and supplication. God answers prayer. Remember the prayers of the Jews in the time of Esther and in the book of Esther, documented in the book of Esther. And the Jews were about ready to be become extinct. And they cried out to the Lord. Esther was saying, hey, everyone pray for me. I'm going to approach the king. If the king's having a bad day or ate some bad pizza, I am toast. I could be killed on the spot. Pray that he extend a scepter to me, which means give me favor. And indeed, God gave her favor in the king's eyes and saved the Jewish people. God answers prayer, the prayers of Nehemiah, when he heard that the walls around Jerusalem were in ruins. And it broke his heart to think that the people are being downtrodden, his people, and that the walls around Jerusalem, they're decimated. They've been decimated from what had taken place before, as far as when Babylon actually overpowered the southern kingdom, Judah, and took them into exile. And so here Nehemiah hears about it. And in the land of Babylon / Medo-Persian land, and he hears about it and he just grieves. And he fasts and he prays. And turns out God answers his prayer by sending him to spearhead a rebuilding effort. And that's what the book of Nehemiah is all about. God answers prayer. Or the prayers of the early church when they're persecuted. And they'll say things like, Lord, don't count the sin against them. Or of the Spirit of Christ that says, basically, they don't know what they're doing. Or see how they're roaring. See how they're hating you. But Lord, be our shield. Be our protector. I'm paraphrasing. But these are the kinds of prayers they prayed as far as when they're persecuted in the first century church. And God answered their prayers. God answered their prayers wonderfully and did some incredible, incredible things. So remedies to a life of worry, we see joy, gentleness, and peace. Three remedies to a life of worry. Is there anything that each one of us are tempted to worry about? Are we choosing, instead of worrying, are we choosing to rejoice as this scripture would have us to? Are we cultivating gentleness, cultivating self-control? Are we believing that the Lord is near? He's at hand. Are we being anxious for nothing? There's nothing we're to be anxious about. There is parental concern, other kinds of concerns, but let's not have it border into this worrisome kind of thing where we put energy into the worrying. All our concerns should yield prayer on behalf of the person we're concerned about or the circumstance we're in. And it needs to be turned into an act of faith, a response of faith. Say, Lord, this is a tough situation. Lord, I need you to work. I need you to work. So are we being anxious for nothing? Are we praying? Are we praying for that which is in our heart to pray for, in our heart to be concerned over, and we have a capacity to worry about it? But instead, are we praying? Are we full of thanksgiving when we're praying? Lord, thank you for your faithfulness. Thank you for who you are. Thank you for answering prayer after prayer in the past. Thank you for what you have done and what you are doing and what you will do. Thank you. Are we experiencing the peace of God? The peace of God is something available to us as we're being anxious for nothing. Is the peace of God guarding our heart? Or is our heart turning into a dread kind of filled experience on a regular basis? Is the peace of God guarding our mind and the thoughts that we're dwelling upon, instead of dwelling upon worry and all those things that we may be tempted to think about? These are the kinds of questions and reflection to consider. Let's pray. Father, I thank you, Lord, for this passage and the peace that's available to us. And Lord, I stand with my brothers and sisters in Christ. If there's any way in which we're falling into worry, being disobedient to your scriptures and your commands, I pray that you would give us grace, pour out your grace upon us. We choose to confess that and to repent, to turn from it. and Lord, to choose to trust you, for you are at hand. You're right here in our midst. And I thank you, Lord Jesus, that you are the Prince of Peace, and you offer your peace to us, the peace of God that transcends all understanding. And Lord, it guards our hearts and it guards our minds, and we just thank you so much for that. So I pray, Father, we'd receive forgiveness if we need to be asking you for it. And Lord, help us to just trust you, to walk with an underlying trust in you, which gives us an underlying joy, even if we're dealing with something very traumatic, but an underlying joy because we have the indwelling Holy Spirit. We want to let our gentleness be evident to all. And Lord, I pray that you would bring glory to your name by gracing us in the midst of no matter what we're facing, gracing us with perfect peace that surpasses all understanding. Thank you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.